Give me a second here. Join me in prayer. Most Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord God, for your grace to let us see another day. Lord, there are so many who are not afforded this opportunity to worship you, to praise you, Lord God, to look unto their loved ones, Lord God. Pray for the victims of Hurricane Laura and derecho and so much more, Lord God. But your grace has allowed us this moment, this opportunity to worship you, to praise you, and magnify your most holy and wonderful name. Lessen me and raise you, Lord God, that they would hear you, Lord, more than they would hear me. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. 22 years, brother. 22 years. We're going to go, it's interesting. So we're going to be talking about high places and low people. High places and low people. We're going to go to 2 Chronicles chapter 21. It's funny because of the fact that when I was looking at this, and Andy is sitting there talking in 1 and 2 Kings and talking in Chronicles, and I was like, you know what? I feel like this is familiar. Because you would have to agree right now, we're living in one of the most partisan ages of our nation. Right versus left, conservative versus liberal, Republican versus Democrat. Each side claiming to take the higher moral ground while proving there is no limit to how far we will sink in the eyes of God. So, you know what? When we look at this, I was like, this is very familiar. Let's go to the passage here. Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, and Jehoram, his son, reigned in his place. He had brothers, the sons of Jehoshaphat. The sons of Jehoshaphat, Azariah, Jehiel, Zechariah, Azariah, Michael, easy one, Shephatiah, and all these were the sons of Jehoshaphat, king of Israel. Their father gave them great gifts of silver, gold, and valuable possessions together with the fortified cities in Judah. But he gave the kingdom to Jehoram because he was the firstborn. When Jehoram had ascended the throne, his father was established, he killed all of his brothers with the sword, and also some of the princes of Israel. And Jehoram was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. And he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, as the house of Ahab had done, for the daughter of Ahab was his wife. And he did dun 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 dun, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Yet the Lord was not willing to destroy the house of David because of the covenant that he made with David, and since he had promised to give a lamp to him and to his sons forever. Amen. So, you know, you sit here and I'm talking about high places and low people. You're like, Watson, this passage says nothing about high places. Well, let's define high places so you understand what this means. High place is the normal translation of bama, a word that means simply elevation. You know, and if you look at this, the altars were created by the children of Israel who wanted to worship their gods worship God without having to travel all the way to Jerusalem. But not only were they solely dedicated to worshiping other gods, they were also worshiping God. The unfortunate thing, though, is sometimes in our worship of God, we intermingle God with some of the other things that we lift up high in our hearts and put as important. No, when COVID-19 hit America back in February, a lot of things were shut down. There was a major interruption in professional sports, dining, movies, and so many different other things. And I know a lot of you feel uncomfortable about COVID-19. It's annoying. I'll say it. It's annoying. But think about this. What activities did you enjoy doing? What were the things that you were comfortable doing in your life over and over and over again that COVID interrupted? I don't know how many NBA fans here or, you know, baseball fans. You know, you want to sing, take me out to the ball game, and you can't do that because of COVID. But is it possible that some of those things that you're angry for losing because of COVID-19 were high places and altars? So I'm going to try and do something that your pastor has given me the latitude to do. I'm going to try and step on your feet because my toes are broken from stepping on my own toes. with this message. What is an idol? It is anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God, anything you seek to give you only what God can give. Tim Keller. You know I can't be in this church and not share a Tim Keller passage because I got that from your pastor. I'm going to give you one more from Tim Keller. When anything in life is an absolute requirement for your happiness and self-worth, it is essentially an idol, something you are actually worshiping. When such a thing is threatened, your anger is absolute. Your anger is actually the way the idol keeps you in its service, in its chains. Therefore, you find that despite all the efforts to forgive, your anger and bitterness cannot subside. And you need to look deeper and ask, what am I defending? What is so important that I cannot live without? It may be that until some inordinate desire is identified and confronted, you will not be able to master your anger. Idols, folks, brothers and sisters, we never really think about idols that much. We think of this just that Old Testament stuff. That's what those crazy nations do, those non-God worshipers. That's what they do. They have idols. We don't have idols. We're reformed. We're edumacated. In the end, a high place is where we go to worship something or someone. Listen, I want you to do this. I forgot to mention it earlier. As I'm talking about high places and altars, make a list of the things that you might think is a high altar. Make a list of something that you think that might get in the way of your worship with God. I love this because as I'm looking up here and I see love starts here. This is where we come to for worship. And understand this, God came down. Everybody, we're about here. But most often, we put up ourselves where the word love is. Think about what you have in your life that's an altar that's up there. Because when Jesus says, when I'm lifted up, not when our things are lifted up, not our kids, not our jobs, not our spouses, nothing should be that high. High altars, folks. And it manifests itself. And so I'm not going to get in your life. I'm going to let the Holy Spirit talk to you and ask you, what are the high things? What are the high altars that are in my life? Because sometimes God has to take those altars away from us so that we can worship him in spirit and in truth. Amen. It is so different. The word of God is this mirror. When you look at it, it shows us how holy God is and how decrepit we really are. Amen. And when we allow the Spirit of God to speak to us, folks, he shows us the high altars we have in our lives. Amen. Make the list. Not for me. Sorry. Not for me. For you. I want you to be free. I want us all to be free because we have to be this beacon of light reaching this nation that needs to know Jesus. But if our hearts are divided because of the altars in our hearts, we can't be effective ministries for God's glory. You know, in his book, Five Things Every Christian Needs to Know, R.C. Sproul highlighted the importance of worship, because that's basically what altars bring us to, worship, right? He says, the very first commandment says, you shall have no other gods before me, Exodus 20, verse 3. Consider the words God uses here. You shall have no other gods before me. The word before is critical. God is not saying you can have all kinds of other deities as long as they don't rank ahead of me. But he says, I only want to be judged to be the first of importance. On the contrary, before means in my presence, God's presence is ubiquitous. He is everywhere. God is saying, I will not tolerate any other gods. Thus, the first commandment of the law guards against all forms of idolatry because idolatry misdirects worship from the true God to some kind of substitute. A fraudulent deity. That fraudulent deity can sometimes be the entertainment that we have. I remember driving through our neighborhood, and I saw an old golf course that I want to, I love playing on. My clubs are sitting in the back, and I'm like, I'm okay. I drove by it like, oh, I want to crack out my clubs and get hit the nine. I think I'm Tiger Woods. But play like Urkel. But I was okay. And God's like letting me release these things that I just made so important in my life. Trust me. God's not saying you can't have fun. Just don't let the fun have you. Because that could be an altar. Let's go into the history of this particular passage. Think about this. Jehoram, a.k.a. Joram, was the fifth king of Judah. He was preceded by his father Jehoshaphat, and who ruled for 25 years, and preceded by his grandfather Asa, who ruled for 41 years. So you've heard this for the past couple of weeks. So that's 66 years of obedient leadership. Humble leadership, men who chose to humble themselves before God, repent, and actually lead the nation. You know what? What do we always say that we want right now as Christians in America? We want revival, right? We want revival. America needs revival. You would think that actually being in this nation so blessed that was founded on Christian principles, can I get an amen? It wasn't founded on Christianity. Whatever. Talk to the hand because I don't understand. But you sit here and you watch this. We are blessed, folks. We are blessed. So why are we so disobedient? Because we have idols that are taking over our lives and preventing us from being true salt and light. Understand this. The United States' success is blessings for other countries around the world. But imagine how much more we would be a blessing to the world if we were truly walking in His light. I just think about this. Jehoram, he like inherited like the best opportunity possible. I'm like, there's nothing you have to do. All you have to do is just coast in. I'm like, we're good people. We're doing what we're doing. We're honoring God. But he chooses to go another way. You know, it's interesting when you look at our lives, our walks, our ministries, our faith. What do we show before people? Are we mirroring to them a life that's fruitful in Christ? How many of you have inherited great leaders, great people who have shepherded you? You've got a great under-shepherd here. I love this brother. Corny and all. You know what? They talk about the Hamitic curse. The Hamitic curse wasn't about black people. It was about hammy people. The Hamitic curse, okay? That's what the Hamitic curse was about. He's a ham. I've known him to be a ham for 22 years now, and y'all known him longer. But you inherit these beautiful people who can gently speak into your life, and then sometimes they show up with a sledgehammer, and it's a little bit uncomfortable because they're telling you, brother, sister, you're not honoring God in the way you live. Aren't those the best people that you ever had? You hate them at the moment. You hate them at the moment, but God's using them to tear down the altars in your life, in our lives. We need them. Think about those people. Make a list of those people, because I want you to remember those people, and I want you to make connections with them if you haven't spoken to them in a while. Maybe some may be home with the Lord, chilling with Jesus. That's okay. But make the list of the people, and as you make that list, choose to do the same. Choose to do the same. Be a beacon of light and hope to other individuals who need to mirror the love and light of Christ. You know, one of the biggest challenges to a biblically fruitful life is what seeds were planted in our lives and what kind of watering was done to keep the ground cultivated for growth. You know, I think about our growing up. My parents are from Haiti, and my mom was the Roman Catholic, and my dad was the Baptist. So, you know, it was interesting. I was like, I loved at the Roman Catholic Church. I, you know, talking about taking a knee. No, I'm just joking. But you know, you sit there, it was really interesting because there were times when it was all the calisthenics were done. You know, I'm looking at the statues and I'm just in my own world. It's so quiet, it's so peaceful. I didn't know what they were talking about. I'm just having my imagination there. But then I was scared when Dad would take us to the Baptist-Costal churches where everything is swinging and shaking and the same person's falling out every week. And I'm just like scared. And it's like, so my foundation, it wasn't good. It was on rituals and religion. It wasn't on relationship. So then it made sense of the kind of depraved individual I would be, thinking that I was good, thinking that there was nothing wrong with, I'm not like them, God. I'm good. And you know how we get all haughty and everything like that? God has to humble us because we make ourselves an altar. Let's get into that. The altar of self. When we often tend to want to fix other people before we fix ourselves, we oddly set ourselves up as divine healers to everyone's woe while staggering because of our willful blind ignorance. We see ourselves as something we are not, and we walk in the delusion that there's nothing wrong with us. Have you ever heard the phrase, come off your high horse? Yeah. Let's go back to the passage. When Jehoram had ascended the throne of his father and was established, he killed all of his brothers with the sword and also some of the princes of Israel. Jehoram was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. You know, you have to ask yourself, what kind of evil has to be stirring in your heart to kill your own siblings and other people? When the altar of yourself is so determined, I have to be number one. Remember, was it Isaiah chapter 14, where Satan says, when I ascend to the high? I mean, think about that. When we decide to lift ourselves up, and trust me, it's easy for all of us. I fight with it daily. Be low and let him be high. You know, you have to ask yourself, when we watch even what's going on in this nation right now, that there's a lack of appreciation of life, that people won't think twice about harming someone. Self-defense, I will always stick up for self-defense. But when you maliciously set it in your heart, I want to harm someone, it doesn't have to be physically. It doesn't have to be a weapon. It can even be with our mouth. We have raised ourselves to a level of importance that we think that we can talk down to people, that we can tear them apart. Words are supposed to build up. And even words of admonition build up too. Saying no is actually a good thing most often. Okay, here's another list. I didn't put this on here. But think of all the times God said no to you. And think of what your life would have been like if God gave you yes instead of no. That's for another time. But think about this. The idea of wanting to hurt somebody. I want to go to Matthew chapter 5, 21. You have heard that it is said of those of old, you shall not murder. But whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to counsel. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. You know, like I started earlier when I was talking about the interesting times that we are in. You know, we hear it in work. Can't talk politics, you can't talk religion while you're at work. Why? Because we are so... my way or the highway. I'm right, apologetics. I'm sorry that I'm right and you're wrong. and so we can't have that conversation with one another. And, you know, the whole idea of can we agree to disagree? But we don't agree. That fool didn't want to listen to me. I can't believe I said it. I gave him a 15-point thing, and I gave him volumes of information. I gave him videos. I even gave personal testimonies. And they still didn't want to listen. And we think, that fool. I mean, Trust me. He told you I'm on radio. My program is called Battle for Freedom. I talk about politics on a daily basis. And it's so difficult not to call people fools. I need a fool jar for my program. My goodness, I could probably solve the nation's debt with that one. But when you sit here and you try and have that conversation with people, folks, I know God has given us experience. I never want to minimize your experience. I never want to minimize what we've gone through. But we have to allow the Lord to temper our spirits and prepare us. Trust me, saying no, offering corrective advice is key. Make no mistake, we're not all grace, because all grace and no truth is the disaster we have in this country right now. Okay? We have to speak, but speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. It is very important that we do this. You know, when we have that argument about letting someone else have their opinion and walk away with their opinion, you know, sometimes we're threatened by someone's view that's not ours. How many of us feel comfortable with other people being more important than us? How many of us feel more important of not having a spotlight? Do you know, coming here the first time, my heart was overjoyed because seeing my brother up here leading, worshiping, and shepherding you guys, do you know how much joy it brings to my heart to watch that? If God never let me preach ever again, and depending on how you respond here, him being up here makes me so happy. It makes me so joyous because of the fact that I understand it's not about him. It's about him. And when we take the altars of ourselves away and we make it about the altar in heaven, God gets glory. And you know what? If he wants to exalt us in due time, he'll do it. But don't put God on that planner. Don't put God on your schedule plan about when he's supposed to exalt you, because when you do that, you've already put yourself back on the altar. But think about this. Let's get back to this passage. What possible threat could Jehoram's brothers and siblings have done to merit their own execution? You know what? In trying to keep in line with the series, this was neither a touchdown nor a fumble on Jehoram's part. Jehoram spiked the ball on the 21-yard line. He wasn't even in the red zone. He messed this up completely because it was all about him and not about God's glory. And think about that. The running backs, whoever it is, I'm sorry, Colts, Edrin James, for Colts faith, I know I'm going back. I'm dating myself and dating Indianapolis. But think about Edrin James. There's no one in front of him. There's no one behind him for like 20 yards. He's running for the end zone. He starts celebrating. Spike the ball on the 21st line, 21-yard line. You're like, what? You're not even there. And sometimes that's what we do when we allow ourselves, we start prematurely celebrating, and all of a sudden, God's glory was never accomplished. Because we started celebrating early. And sometimes, too, I think many of us were celebrating early right now. We're praying that, Lord, change this nation. We should not stop running until we hear the whistle. But when we make it about ourselves, we control the whistle. We do whatever we want, whenever we want to. Lord, please help us. Let's go back to, this is key in referencing and remembering, not letting it be about us. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not only look to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Amen. A selfish mindset is thinking about others before ourselves. Now, I want to be careful on this too, because sometimes we could distort this on the whole idea of putting other people out there. I'll tell you a little bit more in a second here. But once we abandon our own conceit and self-absorption so that we can worship God in spirit and truth, true spiritual growth happens. Let me tell you a little bit. That's not right. Did I go that fast? Is that right? Holy moly guacamole. Okay, here you go. I had it at the very low point in my life. Associate minister, preaching the word of God, teaching systematic theology and attending Bible college, and you married, home, everything. White picket fence. Well, I would have put it up sooner or later. But at one point, God took it all away from me. And the my darkest hour, God chose to get into my hands because I wasn't listening to him. It was a book by A.W. Tozer called The Pursuit of God. Second chapter, I highly recommend reading this. It was about the whole idea of Abraham having to sacrifice Isaac and put Isaac on the altar. And what he talked about was the whole idea of, listen, this wasn't about a test for Abraham from God. It was a test for Abraham to see exactly where he was. Because if Abraham wasn't willing to sacrifice Isaac, he would have recognized, he would have seen that Isaac was an altar on his heart. And so what happens is sometimes God has to remove those altars from us. He has to let us see what it is that we're worshiping, because if we're not ready to give it all up, we're still clinging on to things that we can't worship God fully. Let's go into, he says, and he walked in the way of kings of Israel, the house of Ahab, and done for his daughter Ahab, his wife. Was his wife, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. I'm going to briefly go over this. What's happening in this nation is not right. What happened to George Floyd was horrific, but what we're doing in response is even worse. Destruction is not glorifying God. But here, understand this too. We have sometimes played a part, bombing abortion clinics, verbally attacking and humiliating members of the LGBT community, stalking people online, doxing people online, physically attacking people who don't line up with our ways. I want to fight for our country, but I want us to fight for righteousness first. Amen. And listen, understand, being blessed, being in this country is a wonderful thing. Amen. It is a wonderful blessing that we have. But let us not let our country become an idol that it takes us away from living the way that God has called us to live. It is very easy to do that. Trust me, I'm a Christian first, husband second, father third, and I'm an American fourth. Being fourth does not negate its importance, because this is what's key. She's key. My kids are key. And me doing that service right, starting here, makes certain that how I live as an American will do the things the right way. And I'll defend every last one of you in here if I see someone attacking you because of the color of your skin. But make no mistake here, don't let my skin become the new golden altar, the new golden calf. Don't treat me different. Don't treat me different because of the color of my skin, because that's worse than ignoring me because of the color of my skin. My skin is an altar right now. And it breaks my heart because of the fact that people are clamoring and doing everything that they can to negate the responsibility of the cross. The cross is what's key. In this time, we heal this nation by the cross. We heal this nation by the word of God. And when this altar is desecrated because social justice takes more importance than the regular gospel, we are doing it wrong. I'd rather have nothing and be broke for the rest of my life and still have Jesus because of the color of my skin than have reparations or anything else that you can imagine. Because reparations is an altar in light of a divine God who is sovereign and who is in control. If I'm supposed to have anything, he'll give it to me when he's ready. But I am not going to, we should not pass laws just so I can have something. Let us do that because of the fact of the kindness of our hearts, the charity, the goodness, the grace that God moves through us to transform this nation and world. But when we do this wrong, we dishonor God. I weep, folks. I weep. My heart is weeping every day because of the fact that I never want to see on the news, I never want to hear one of you being a victim because of the malevolence that's going on and the malevolent spirit that's going on in this country right now. But when this becomes an altar, God is no longer on the throne and we've done this wrong. Lord Jesus, please. There's some more I was going to say, but time tells me to shut up. So I'm going to go forward. Let's go to James. You really make this look easy. James 2:8-9 says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you're committing a sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. I think you need to understand this. We need to exalt God. We need to exalt God. And understand this too. I'm not saying you can't show compassion. Compassion is a wonderful thing. It is a great thing. But when that compassion is distorted because of man's ways, it's not a good thing. It is not a good thing. Thank you so much, brother. See, that was my thing to tell me to shut up. I was like, I'm going to be on time here. But I wanted to make certain that as we sit here and we look at this, let's go, I have 3 more minutes left. And my last point, this thing on the good works. No, I'm going to skip that one because of the fact that I really want to get a little bit further ahead. I want to move over to the altar of God. I want to move over to the altar of God. Yet the Lord was not willing to destroy the house of David because the covenant that he had made with David, since he had promised to give him a lamp and to his sons forever. 2 Chronicles 1:7. You know what? Despite our broken nature, despite our disobedience, despite all the horrific things that we've done, the things that you have done, I have done, sorry, I keep doing, the things that I keep doing, that God sees that no one else sees, Jesus still went to the cross. Romans 5:8, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Think about this. In the rebellion of Jehoram, God still says, I made a promise, and I'm going to keep it. This is very key because of the fact that we put many strongholds before God. He wants us to tear them down. His love and his mercy and his grace endures forever. Read Psalm 136. His mercy endures forever. Everything going on, his mercy endures forever. Here's the other one too. Key passage, 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. This is powerful because of the fact that it is a commitment to God. I will not destroy you. I will not destroy you because of my covenant that I made. God was committed to saving us and redeeming us. In the Garden of Eden, he provided a means for Adam and Eve. In Egypt, he used Moses despite his murderous intentions. In Jerusalem, God still blessed David and Solomon despite their rebellion. This is the God that this nation needs to hear right now. There are people who are going to feel horrible about what they've done, the people they've hurt, the people they've injured, the homes and lives that they destroyed, but we still need to tell them about the God who is here to receive and basically forgive them if they receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. See, God intentionally brought COVID-19 to remove all of our altars. We were so distracted. If there was any passage that highlighted COVID-19, be still and know that I'm God. Focusing on Him, making Him our altar, allows us to be a beacon of light in this truly dark world. He has made provisions. He said that He's going to give, He's going to provide. You know, even when God's distant, He's providing. Even when God's distant, He's providing. And that beacon of light that we need out of a dark situation, that's where God is. The moments of restoring common sense in our lives, sending that person to bless us at the right moment, but also He does this forever. He says, I love this passage. He says He's going to give this to His sons forever. It's self-explanatory. If we live, we live, and if we breathe and live, God will provide. The issue is not what He will provide, but that He provides. Every day we rise, we see His fulfillment of forever. In glory, it will be perpetual blessings of His grace. Approach His altar with humility and gladness. Folks, approach His altar with humility and gladness. But before you can do this, I really need us all to do inventories of what are the altars in our lives that are not specifically focused on God. TV, family, friends, work, whatever that thing is. Whatever that thing is, a high place that is offensive to God. You come to church, praise God. You worship, praise God. But identify the things that are preventing you from and me, all of us, from worshiping God in spirit and in truth.